So we're going to be starting chapter 2 of 2 Peter tonight. And, you know, Peter's been, I guess we kind of said this was like his farewell address, right? Because he knew he was going to be going to see the Lord soon. So he wrote this letter almost like, you know, he said it was kind of like a father writing to their children, you know, my time is at hand. And he offers them what we might term sage advice, you know, things that you need to be aware of, you know, before I go. And as we get into chapter 2, this is not going to be anything new. He's going to start dealing with the apostasy that is going on in their day and age. And, of course, we understand that apostasy continues in our day and age. And the apostasy, it's not like, oh, I just don't believe. I've heard the truth, but I've willfully turned from the truth. In many cases, it's not just the fact that, you know, it's a personal choice that I'm just not going to believe, but I'm also going to do everything in my power to spread falsehoods, to take other people with me, because I don't believe that they should be following this teaching either. And, you know, a lot of that is going to be prevalent in this chapter, but the focus of the chapter to begin with is going to be how God dealt with apostasy in the past, and then how you can see the apostasy, what signs are going to be available, so that you don't get caught up in that kind of thing, right? So the purpose of the chapter really is to bolster up your faith, to say, look, I'm going to be a watchman watching to make sure that I can discern those things that are false so I don't get caught up in them. And the problem with the falsehoods is they're always so tempting. They always seem so inviting, you know. And that's Satan. That's just the way he works. He knows all the things that mankind loves, and he just, you know, dangles them in front of mankind and says, hey, you know, it's like Christ, right? When Christ was being tempted and he says, you know, come up into a high mountain and all the kingdoms that you see, you know, I'll give to you, right? Well, you know, he is the King of Kings. He doesn't need you to give him all those things, right? But you see, man, in fleshly man, likes that, you know, oh, I'm going to be a person of importance. I'm going to have all kinds of power. I'm going to have people serving me and all that kind of stuff, right? So it's something that is inbred within us in our being that, you know, we always want to be the one at the top. But Christ made it clear that, you know, he came to serve. And even though he was the Son of God, and I probably don't want to say it that way, even though he is the Son of God, he decided that he was going to wash the feet of his apostles as an example to them of how, you know, you don't want to always be the best. You want to serve. In God's eyes, that's what's best. So I say a lot of that as an intro. But all right, so as we begin here in chapter 2, verse 1 says, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Now, you kind of have to look at this. You know, he says there were false prophets. So what he's doing is he's looking back, like, look at the history of our nation. We've had false prophets before. And he says, it's not going to be any different now. Even now, there are still false prophets. And, you know, I mean, in his day, and even in our day, there's still false prophets. Because all you have is a false prophet is someone who determines that they're going to preach something falsely, whether they believe it's false or not, but they're under the influence of the evil one, as opposed to having the spiritual understanding to be able to speak the truth. So, you know, we have many, many people in the world today, and in Peter's day, that were preaching things that were against the gospel. And that's really the point, right? There is a truth. And I mean, there's the literal truth that God had sent his son here to die for sinners. And there's the spiritual truth that Jesus Christ is truth. So if you don't like truth, you don't like Jesus Christ. And what's sad is, as Christians, we live in a world where truth is being twisted. And you know how the Bible tells you that, you know, the good things are going to be deemed bad, and the bad things are going to be, evil things are going to be deemed good. We're in that time. We see that happening all the time now. And you know, you're like, you know, common sense to a Christian tells us that's not right. There's something wrong here. But see, if you're not a believer, you just kind of go along with the masses. And, you know, it's like, I don't know what it's, like sheep. But it's the idea that, you know, a large number of people believing something makes it right, right? And that's kind of what we have today. And, you know, that's not necessarily the right thing to always believe. So if you remember, not too long ago, although for a long time, we were studying the book of Jeremiah, and false prophets were very prevalent back in that day too. And in Jeremiah chapter 14, just as an example, verses 14 and 15 of that chapter says, "Then the Lord said unto me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I sent them not, neither have I commanded them, neither spake unto them. They prophesy unto you a false vision and divination, and a thing of naught, and a deceit of their heart. Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that prophesy in my name, and I sent them not. Yet they say, sword and famine shall not be in this land. By sword and famine shall those prophets be consumed." So what God said there, I mean, remember, we're talking about how the Lord says, those who are spreading this apostasy, denying the Lord, they're going to bring upon themselves swift destruction. That in verse 1 here. So the Lord is saying that, you know, in Jeremiah that we looked at, you know, they wouldn't accept the fact that Jeremiah was telling them, you're going to be overrun, you're going to be taken into captivity. It's best for you to just surrender and go. And these false prophets are saying, there won't be any sword, there won't be any famine coming into this city. But of course, we know that it did. And the Lord makes clear, they will be the ones consumed by the sword and the famine. So they don't get away with their false teaching. And that's, I guess, to some degree, that's something that, you know, we look at things the wrong way sometimes. We don't look at things with our spiritual eyes. We just look at things and say, this is wrong. This person is causing a lot of people to be, to turn into falsehoods and follow falsehoods, and they're going into damnation if they don't turn back. And we wonder, like, Lord, why aren't you doing something about this? But you see, it's not something that should be our concern, because, you know, we tell people the truth. They have the need to have to accept it or deny it, and God will judge those that are preaching falsely. And it will be worse for them if they take other people with them than, you know, just someone who just said, well, you know, I just don't believe it. Then, you know, I mean, you're only affecting yourself. Somebody who gets to the masses and says, you know, that whole Christ thing is false and, you know, follow whatever teaching they're trying to spread, they're going to have more severe judgment because they're the ones who are casting many other souls into hell as well. And, you know, that's a... I don't believe that they have any understanding of that, but, you know, unfortunately, that's the bottom line. That's the truth that is there. All right. And, of course, you know, that was, we talk about Jeremiah, but even in the Lord's Day, in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 24, Jesus, he starts to speak of the end times, and he says, you know, verse 11, many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. So we understand, you know, we're getting to the end times, right? I mean, there's so many things that are beginning to line up that, you know, the church is in the throes of the end times. And the many that are going to deceive are here. We see them all the time. I mean, sometimes they're like the ones who are the most prevalent on TV or on the internet. So, you know, they're spreading whatever false teaching they are. But, you know, again, we're saying that Peter wants us to be aware of, you can defeat false teaching by knowing the truth. And that's really what's important. All right. Let's go on to verse 2. And obviously it continues because he says, and many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. So these false teachers are going to speak falsely of the truth. I mean, that's kind of the gist. I mean, you can't be a false preacher if you're agreeing with the truth, right? So one way or another, you're working against the truth that God has set forth. And, you know, there's a lot of truths in the world. I mean, you can say, you know, 2 + 2 = 4. You can say that, you know, 100% humidity, we're going to have rain. I mean, that's truth, but that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about truth that has an impact on your spiritual walk and your spiritual destiny. So when these people are doing this, the Lord is saying that, you know, they're going to cause people to follow their pernicious ways. So these are people who have an oratory, personal... I guess I don't like to bring politics into this, but you know how they were talking about how Barack Obama just had this aura about him that he was able to speak. Yeah, he was very charismatic. And it just caused people to like him. And then they just believed everything that came out of his mouth. And that's what we're talking about. We got people like that who, you know, we could say they could sell you the Brooklyn Bridge because they're just that type of a person. And, you know, unfortunately, the people will turn to that because, you know, I mean, it's like the old snake oil salesman, right? You know, oh, this will cure baldness. This will cure, you know, whatever ails you, intestinal. You can put it on your skin, right? I mean, they can sell you anything and people are going to buy it. Why? Because it's what they want to hear, right? You're giving me an answer to something that I want to know. So when if you tell people there is no hell and you tell people, you know, grab all the gusto you can in this life because that's all there is, then, you know, that's what people want to hear. Because nobody wants to hear, hey, you know, there is a holy, righteous God who one day will judge you for your actions. Nobody wants to hear that, but it's the truth. So, you know, they will twist and cause people to follow them Because what they're doing is they're giving those itching ears exactly what they want to hear, right? all right. And like I said earlier, it's not enough for them to just spread their lies, but they want to also go in and turn people who are, you know, leaning towards trusting in God and pull them away and say, no, you don't want to go that way. Or even spread division in a church because, you know, once they can cause division in the church, Satan wins, right? And, you know, those are the things that you always have to be aware of so that, you know, you don't end up becoming useless for the Lord, you know. All right. And, I mean, Jesus spoke of this, Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 to 15. I should do this. Matthew chapter 7. Verses 13 to 15. It says, enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. Remember, we're talking about many will follow the pernicious ways of these false teachers. And then he's in verse 14, it says, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware of the false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. So they're not looking out for your interest. They're looking out for their own interests. And one more example was in the book of Acts, chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. All right. So here we're going to basically read verses 8 to 10. But, you know, you have a situation where the gospel is being preached. And you have Paul and Barnabas here. And they're trying to bring somebody to salvation. And in verse 8... it says, but Elymas, the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O, full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? So you can see you've got one man trying to do that which is good and one man trying to do that which is evil. And the Lord makes it real clear to us, you know, which ones are which. One's working for the Lord, one's working against the Lord. All right, back in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 3. And then here comes the reasons, right, why these false prophets are doing what they're doing. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. So the Lord makes it clear to us. You know, these are people, they have a motive behind their teaching. And usually that motive is either they want some kind of social status, political power, wealth, property, or they just want the applause of man. So, you know, they want people to look at them and say, oh, that person, he's a great teacher. He's a great orator. I follow him. And I remember a long time ago, Pastor Jerry in the church said, you know, we don't follow the man behind the pulpit. We follow the office. So, you know, if a man has been put into this office by God, then we follow that man until there's a reason why, you know, he's not worthy to be followed. So, we don't want this whole Apollos and Saul thing going on, right? You want somebody that is basically preaching the truth. And if they stop preaching the truth, then, you know, call them out on it and either correct it or they're out of here, because, you know, there's no reason for that to be going on behind the pulpit of a church. All right, so they, with their feigned words, these are fake words. These are words that they make up. They're artificial. They're teachings that are untrue. Make merchandise of you. So obviously, you know, they're trying to get some kind of gain. Whose judgment now for a long time lingereth not. So, you know, it's one of those situations where when these people are spreading falsehood, it's one of those areas where it's not something that the judgment is put off for a long time. And I can give one example, and I believe it to be true. It's not something that I looked up on the internet. It was something that we had in a book where we were studying the King James Bible versus other versions. And there were a couple of men that were involved in getting the NIV put together and brought to market. And after they had brought it to market, both men ended up losing their voice. They could not speak anymore. And I was like, wow, that's pretty, I guess that's, I mean, you know, when you release a book, everybody goes on their book tour promoting it, right? Well, you can't really promote it when you can't talk. So, you know, I think that's one of those ways that God has of bringing a judgment that is very specific to what it was that they were doing. So you can't spread falsehoods if you can't talk, right? But unfortunately, the book is still there, that version of the Bible. Unfortunately. But even that, you know, I think that is something that God just is allowing to happen, where, you know, people have to make a decision. You know, are you going to look and see why you believe what you believe? You know, if you base your eternal destiny on something written in black and white on some pages, don't you want to know that it's true? And I'm not saying 80% true or 90% true or even 60% true, but you want it 100% true. And, you know, if you study it out, and I know, I mean, I'm talking to the, preaching to the choir, right? But, you know, people that don't know, people that might hear this message on the internet, wonder, you know, why are you a King James church? Well, because we've spent a long time studying it out, and because of that, we can see God's hand in bringing this English version to the market, and I don't even want to say market, to the masses, because it was brought to everybody with the intent that everybody would be able to read God's word and understand it. And, you know, yes, some of the wording has changed since that day, so that, you know, some words might mean a little different. But, you know, that doesn't mean that the book is wrong. That just means that you actually have to study and look at it. But a lot of times when we get these words that are different that we don't use very often, God in his wisdom interprets it for us where he says, this word means this, so that we don't even have to go looking in a dictionary. But, you know, it would be ideal if you didn't know some of the words to go looking in a dictionary and look them up. So it's not that difficult. All right. That was my soapbox, I guess. I wasn't supposed to go there. All right. So we were talking about how they have judgment that comes upon them, and it doesn't linger, right? That judgment is going to come when the Lord knows that the time is right. And, you know, it's in his timing. You know, we don't try to figure it out. Excuse me. All right. We'll go to verse 4 of 2 Peter chapter 2. It says, now here we start to get examples. Peter starts to give some examples. What happened to people that went the wrong way? Maybe I shouldn't say people, because in this case he says, for if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. And it's going to continue, but, you know, I had to break it up because we have to take them one at a time. So Peter wants to give an example. And it's a great example because, you know, many people don't understand. There are good angels. There are bad angels, just like there are good people and there are bad people. And maybe I shouldn't say there are better people than others who are more evil. But we don't really have a lot of good people. But, you know, the angels in the day, might as well go to Jude chapter 6. I mean, that's probably the best thing to do right now. I said chapter 6, verse 6. Yeah, it's no chapter. Jude, verse 6, it says, and the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Now, you know, there's been a lot of, you know, commentaries about, well, what exactly does that mean? They left their first habitation. Well, you know, God created the angels with an expectation that they were spiritual beings, and he had them in a spiritual realm. And there are times when God uses the angels to leave the spiritual realm and come into our realm. And, you know, we understand angels, like we just talked about, at Christmas time, angel coming to Mary, telling her she's going to bear God's son. Angel coming to Joseph to confirm that to him so that he understands it. But there were angels even in the Old Testament that came in the form of a man or a woman, whatever. I guess man. I can't say that I know a woman. And, you know, some people believe, and I can't dispute it, that, you know, those angels came and intermixed with women on earth, and that's where some of these legends of people like Hercules and things come out, because you have people of extreme strength and ability that normally mankind doesn't have. So, you know, when it says that they left their first habitation, the gist is that God created them for a purpose, and that purpose was for them to be doing something in the spiritual realm. And they turned away from God's purpose and did something else. Now, whatever that might be, I don't really care. It just means that they were disobedient to the Lord, and because of that, they were cast out of heaven. Lucifer is a prime example of that. But Lucifer was a different kind of an angel, because even with him in the book of Job, we see that he's allowed to come and walk the earth, but he has to go back and report to God every so often in order to let God know what he's been doing. Not that God wouldn't know, but see, there are limitations that God even places on the angels. But in this case, there's a multitude of angels that were cast out of heaven, and they were placed in everlasting darkness. Yep. And they were chained. Now, you know, I can understand Peter. I mean, Peter's been in jail a few times, right? He's been imprisoned. So he understands, you know, well, you know, it's not like, oh, you have a cell and it's like 10 feet by 10 feet. You know, we have these prisons today. They're like hotels. But, you know, you were in a room and you were chained. So you had very limited mobility. And that's basically the idea. You know, he's using that symbolism to let the people understand these angels don't have free rein anymore. They're confined, and they're confined by God. So these are not physical chains, but these are, I guess for lack of a better term, spiritual chains for spiritual beings, holding them in place, and they cannot leave until the Lord allows them to leave. And but, you know, when they leave, it's going to be for the judgment. So, you know, they're reserved for judgment. So, you know, that you can say they have a reservation that one day their time is coming where they can say, I'm out of here today. But it's not like I'm out of here coming out of prison to now go into the world. I'm out of here to now stand before a holy God and face my final judgment. It's a final judgment. So right now you've been convicted and you are imprisoned, but you haven't gotten the final sentence against you, which is going to be carried out. And that's the difficult thing, right? Now, a lot of people get all confused with this, this term, you know, where it says that they were cast down to hell. And, you know, it's one of those words that, you know, there are so many words that are used in the Bible to describe hell. And, you know, we can be confused sometimes. So I picked a few of them. So, you know, sometimes it's called an abyss. Sometimes it's called the lower part. Psalm 86 is one example. Psalm 86, verses 12 and 13. It says, I will praise thee, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify thy name forevermore. For great is thy mercy toward me, and thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell. Now, when you read stuff like that, then, you know, you understand, you know, how you know that there's at least seven layers to heaven? Well, there's multiple layers in hell as well. I mean, that's one of those verses that kind of gives us that indication. It's the lowest hell. So when you read stuff like 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 6, he talks about the grave. And, you know, I guess the thing is, it gets confusing sometimes because you have Hebrew and you have Greek, and you sometimes don't have words that come across specifically. So you end up with a lot of words being called grave, being called pit, being called hell. You know, and then you're not sure, like, are those all the same or do they mean something different? And in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 6, it says, the Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. Now, that's clear if you believe that God has the power over death. Now, for us, when we go down to the grave, I mean, we can say physically our body goes into the grave, but the Lord has the power to bring us up. So we can be raised again to new life. But even the unbeliever can go into the grave and will get raised up. But when they get raised up, they're going to be like the angels that went into destruction. They're going to be raised up to judgment. So it just depends on where your heart is at and what you believe. So, you know, you're gonna be in one of the two pathways there. And, you know, you got to hopefully make the right one. Now, also there's one called the Congregation of the Dead. And I guess the thing is that, you know, if you, you know that, you know, we have the story of, yeah, we have that story. Lazarus and the rich man. And, you know, they have the abyss between the two of them, right? But one of them is in torment and the other one is in Abraham's bosom. And we understand at the time, there was a place in the earth where the dead went to, where there was the area for those who were in torment, and there was the area for those that were in paradise. And, you know, at the time that Christ rose, and it says that he defeated death and he had the keys to hell, he rose and he took paradise out of the center of the earth and brought it up. I mean, this is my understanding. And, you know, you can believe it or not, but the gist is that there were two places, and there still are two places, but originally they were both in the center of the earth or someplace below the surface of the earth, and one still resides there and one has been taken up with the Lord. So, you know, our souls will ever be with the Lord, right? So we can get a lot of people confused when you talk about the grave, because sometimes the grave can mean the grave being torment, or it can be the grave being paradise, Abraham's bosom. And, you know, you gotta look at the context of the verse in order to understand, because it's not always talking about a place of punishment and judgment. So, you know, you gotta be aware. All right. So, and then he goes on, he goes on and he talks about in verse 5 of 2 Peter chapter 2, another judgment of God, where he spared not the old world, but saved Noah the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. Now, you know, God doesn't put words in here for no reason. So you have to understand, he didn't spare the old world, which was the world pre-flood, but he spared eight souls, which were Noah, his wife, and his three sons and his three sons' wives. And then, of course, you know, the animals that got on the ark and all that kind of stuff. But then the Lord brought the flood upon the world of the ungodly. So, see, what God is telling us here, Noah was a righteous man in the eyes of God. Now, that doesn't mean he was perfect. That just means he was doing things right for the Lord. And God, in his grace and mercy, showed Noah that I'm going to spare you and your family, and, you know, whatever animals now get on the ark. But the rest of the world was so bad that the Lord said, you know, there's nobody else that I can spare here. Now, that's a heck of a saying, isn't it? I don't know how many people could have been on the earth at that point. But, you know, I'm sure it wasn't into the billions yet, but there had to be a lot of people on the earth. So, you know, when you look at it and you say, well, you found one righteous man, and because of his righteousness, you're going to allow his family to now also be saved. But everybody else isn't worthy. That's pretty extreme. And, you know, what God did to break up the deep and bring the waters from the sky was pretty extreme, because it completely changed the landscape of this earth, you know. And, you know, a lot of people try to talk about the flood being, localized in certain areas and everything, but you know, when you look at the science, I mean the real science, you can see you've got mountaintops which have fossils that would normally only be found in areas where in deep oceans. And you're like, well, how could that possibly happen? Because the mountain was covered with water. And that mountain might have actually even been in an ocean. But then with the catastrophic movement of the Earth's crust and everything, got pushed up and, you know, now is, way above the water. So, you know, science is slowly catching up with the truth of God's word. But, you know, one thing that we know is when we read this Bible, I have yet to see science disprove anything that is in this Bible. There are things that are in this Bible that man may not have learned yet, but science has not disproved it. True science has not disproved it. all right. I'll just say, you know, in the book of Genesis chapter 6, that's the story of the flood. So, you know, people that are listening online, they can understand that that's where they can go and read about it. So then he continues, and his next example is in verse 6, and he says, "And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly." Now, you know, when you look at that, you say, he already destroyed the whole world because it had ungodly people in it. Now he says, I'm going to give you an example of ungodly people that are living in two cities so that you know better. Well, if you didn't know better after he destroyed the whole world, yeah, you think this is going to make a difference? I don't know. But you see, it's a different period of time now, right? So man has such a short memory span on things that have occurred in the past that God says, well, we need another example for you because I'm still here and I'm still active and I'm still unhappy with sin. So, you know, and the problem that we have here, and I know this is not politically correct, but, you know, people were getting into sin in Noah's day, just like man always gets into sin, right? But Sodom and Gomorrah were worse because obviously, you know, that's where we get the term sodomite, right? So we had, you know, the men with men and the women with women. And now, you know, we look at our society and we've got transgender people and I don't even know. I mean, there's so many pronouns to describe somebody. It doesn't even make any sense. God made them male and female. That's what I know. That's the truth. So, you know, people that will listen to this online, I'm sorry. If you get offended, I can only tell you the truth. This is what God says. And when they got into this situation where you had all of this sexual lusting that was going on, that was like their lifestyle. And the Lord says, that's enough of that. So he wants to make an example of them. And what does he do? He rains down fire and brimstone. And that's why Peter is describing it as two cities that became ashes. There's nothing left of them. And that's in Deuteronomy chapter 29. And I'm just going to read just a couple verses, verses 22 to 25. He says, "So that the generation to come of your children that shall rise up after you and the stranger that shall come from a far land shall say, when they see the plagues of that land and the sickness which the Lord hath laid upon it, and the whole land thereof is brimstone and salt and burning, that is not sown nor beareth, nor any grass groweth therein, like the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah, Admah and Zeboim, which the Lord overthrew in his anger, in his wrath, even all nations shall say, wherefore hath the Lord done thus unto this land? What meaneth the heat of his great anger? Then men shall say, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord God of their fathers, which he made with them when he brought them forth out of the land of Egypt. So this was before they go into the promised land, but he's using Sodom and Gomorrah as an example. All right, so, okay, we'll go on. Verses 7 to 9, and this will be probably where we end today. Excuse me. All right, so he's been talking about these examples of God's judgment. And now his focus changes a little bit, because what we're going to see is the very first thing he says is, and delivered just Lot. So even though God rained down fire and brimstone on Sodom and Gomorrah, he spared Lot. And, would have spared any others that, went with him. But, like the rest of his family weren't exactly too enthused. So he had a couple daughters that went with him, but his sons didn't want to go. And we know his wife reluctantly went, but only went a certain amount, and then turned, being disobedient to God's command, to look at what was going on and became a pillar of salt. Things like that. That's why people are like, do you really believe that she could be turned to salt? Well, why not? There's salt in your body. So, why not? I mean, God can do anything. Yeah. I mean, I don't know. All right. So it says, and he delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. Now, that doesn't mean their speech. That means their way of life. So they had a filthy way of life. For that righteous man, being Lot, dwelling among them in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. Now, that's a key verse, because what he's telling you, I just told you about the flood. I just told you about Sodom and Gomorrah. And now I'm telling you, God, just like he saved Noah, through his grace and mercy, is able to save those who are just out of the midst of the unjust. So, we get confused. We're like, well, so, does God punish everybody? Because, not everybody is doing what he wants. There's truth to that when you look at, the historical reference of the nation of Israel, because God was dealing with Israel on the national level. But even at that point, God spared certain individuals, because he took certain people into captivity who were then able to come back and live in Israel again. So, was it fun to go into captivity in another land? Probably not. But did he spare them? Yes. Because what happened to the land? It was destroyed. So when they came back, everything needed to be redone, right? So that land that was flowing with milk and honey that God had prepared for them, that they kind of just took for granted, like man does all the time. Every day God does something for us. We don't necessarily see it all the time, but it's there. There's blessings coming from God each and every day, sometimes multiple blessings. And you got to look for those things. Simple things sometimes. And you just, this is a stupid example, but I got to just say it. I got an email from my insurance company, said, you get a rebate. And I was like, wow, I got a rebate. This is great. And then, you know, it says it'll be coming in a separate email. And I get a separate email, and it's a check. And the check was for $4. And, you know, and you can sit there and say, oh, man, come on. What the heck is that? But that's $4 I didn't have. So it's a blessing. I mean, that's $4. I can go and buy a couple donuts or something, you know? I mean, you know, I, whatever, right? It doesn't matter. So, you know, don't get all hyper about, you know, well, it was such a small blessing. It was a blessing. It still was a blessing. You know, give God the credit. all right. But if you remember the story, I mean, you know, when you read it in the Old Testament, you're just like, well, that guy Lot, you know, Abraham and him are both very wealthy. They both had a lot of cattle, and they both have a lot of servants, and they're not able to coexist on the land that they're at. So Abraham tells Lot, you pick where you want to go, and I'll go the other way. And of course, you know, Lot looks out and says, oh, it's a nice plain, it's watered, it's green, I'm going to go here. And Abraham goes the other direction. Well, you know, and then you sit there and you're like, well, that Lot, you know, he was like, hey, I'm getting the better deal here because, you know, I'm going to a place that's already flat, and I know I can farm it. I can have my sheep, you know, graze here, and everything's going to be good. But you see, sometimes the easy way is not the best. Because what the Lord tells us in Peter is that, you know, Lot was a righteous man, but he had to live among this wickedness that was going on. So it says he was vexed daily. I mean, we understand to be vexed, he's like troubled. But it's not like troubled like, oh, I woke up, oh boy, not another day like this, right? It's troubled, like it's so deeply disturbing to him that he has to even walk out his door and see what's going on in the society around him. So, you know, but that's what you picked, you know? So, you know, and what happens? Numerous kings get together and they decide, we're going to come and invade Sodom and Gomorrah. And they end up taking all the people captive and all their possessions, including Lot and his family and their possessions. And one man escapes and goes and tells Abraham, you know, your nephew was just taken captive. And then Abraham takes his men and he goes after them and he saves them all, brings them all back. He doesn't lose one man in his battle to get them back. And not one soul was lost in the people that he recovered. And all the goods that were taken are recovered and brought back. Now, you know, when God says he delivered just Lot, that, you know, he delivered just Lot. Four words. But that's the story that we're talking about. And, you know, you got to look at these things and say, wow, that's just absolutely amazing. So, you know, when you, for those of you who weren't familiar or don't know where to go, in the book of Genesis chapters 13 and 14, it discusses that whole thing. So, you know, in those four verses that Peter gives, it's two chapters in Genesis of what was going on. So, you know, it's an amazing thing sometimes. And that's why, you know, we talk about God's word being cohesive, because all the things that the Old Testament says are sometimes made clearer in the New Testament. I mean, you wouldn't look in the Old Testament and think, well, I don't know if Lot was really that righteous, because he took the nice piece of land and then he went and lived next to Sodom and Gomorrah. But, you know, God doesn't want us to think poorly of a good man. So God makes it clear to us in the New Testament. And that's really an amazing thing. So, you know, don't think of how little your life might be. Because in God's eyes, the things that we do for him, they're like amazing. And one way or another, God's going to glorify you for your actions for him. And, you know, not that we want the glory, but it's something that, you know, you say like, well, what's the purpose? You know, I do this and I get nobody, you know, gives me any accolades. Well, Lot didn't get any accolades either, but guess what? 1,000 years later, we find out, hey, Lot was actually a pretty good guy. And, you know, that's wonderful. When I die, I want people to think, well, I shouldn't say, I want you to think I was a nice guy, but I want you to know, God, I want God to confirm that I was a nice guy and I was doing the things that God wanted me to do. And if I could do that and help other people along, it's just that much better. So, you know, never think that the things that you do are so small and insignificant that they don't mean anything. Because just like, you know, $4 is a blessing, the things that you do, even the small things, can be a big blessing to others. And the Lord. So, all right. So we'll end with that, and we'll close in prayer.